As a community of believers, we celebrated the resurrection last Sunday, and Pastor Jeff referred to Resurrection Day as the day that changed the world. He went on to refer to the day as a day of rejection, a day of reckoning, a day of resurrection, and a day of rejoicing. Previously to that, Pastor Jeff and Deacon Blair had taken us through the night of the Passover meal, the betrayal, and the crucifixion. And it is from those very events that we are told in Scripture to remember the one who gave up his life so that we might have life. The communion table as such comes directly out of the Passover meal from the night that Jesus was betrayed. We think when we come to his table, our thoughts are always on his substitutionary death for us. He substituted his life for every one of us so that we might be saved. What a great story that is. And as Pastor Jeff said earlier this morning, we continue the Easter story each and every week that we meet together. In the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus presented himself to the Jewish people in the synagogue in Capernaum as the bread of life, saying, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And the Jews, of course, began to argue about the idea of being given flesh to eat, taking Jesus' words literally. So Jesus went on to tell them, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." It is obvious from the reading of that scripture that Jesus is not speaking literally, but instead using a metaphor or figure of speech. Now, there are some communions that take it literally. And when some people in some communions come to the table, they actually believe in what we call transubstantiation, the idea that the wine is turned to Jesus' actual blood and that the bread is actually turned to his flesh. But certainly from a biblical understanding, we can say that Jesus was using metaphors when he said those things. And he is really saying to us as Christians that unless you can accept the fact that I am God in human flesh and accept my death, then you will never know eternal life. That's basically what he's saying. You have to accept those two things. And the one who eats of his flesh and drinks his blood are symbolizing outwardly that they expressly accept Christ as God and recognize that he gave his life for the sins of the world. When we come to this table, we're confirming, or reconfirming, might be a better word, we're rededicating our lives to Christ. Every time we come, it's a new dedication. We take the elements as a symbol of our salvation. The early church saw a fivefold meaning in the Lord's table. They shared in the Lord's Supper as an outward symbol of the inward reception of Christ, meaning nobody came to the table that hadn't first accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Secondly, they considered it as a memorial to Christ, as the one who lived and died for them. It was also a time, thirdly, of communing with Christ. You may not see him, but Christ is at the table with us this morning. Scripture tells us where two or more are gathered, there he is also. And certainly we know that coming to his table, that he has joined us this morning. The Holy Spirit comes as part of the Trinity and works in our minds and hearts to understand what words Christ has for us today. The fourth reason that the early church came to his table was to signify to the world that they believed that Jesus was God. It was a picture to the world. By being at this table, each one of us are saying, we believe that Jesus was God and that he died to save us. And fifthly, the celebration of communion for the early church was a celebration of hope in anticipation of Christ's second coming, his return, which he has promised us in Scripture. So it's our task as believers in 2017 to accept and honor the celebration in the same way that the early believers did. The Bible is clear. We are clear. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that they had turned the communion table into a perverted celebration. In the early church in the city of Corinth, they got together for a meal, and it tells us that some of them got drunk before they came to the Lord's table. And of course, Paul in his letter was speaking to them how they were perverting the Lord's celebration. We're also told that they discriminated against the poor. They were hateful to one another. There were factions and divisions within their group. All such sinfulness meant that there was no communion with Christ. So if you and I and all of the people that are sitting around you are fighting this morning, or if we have hate in our hearts coming to this table, we cannot expect that we will have communion with Christ. We have to have the love for one another when we come to the table. Otherwise, we're perverting the whole process. In the middle of what could be considered a chaotic situation in the Corinthian church, Paul indicates that he brings a message directly from the Lord. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." In other words, Paul is saying, I'm bringing you a message directly from the Lord. And here's an interesting point, which you might not realize. The first letter to the Corinthians was written before any of the Gospels were written, okay, in time. So it was the first reference in the Scriptures to the communion service was in 1 Corinthians. So it's the first statement from God in print regarding the Lord's Supper. We don't often think of the fact that the books of the Bible are not necessarily in chronological order from the time they were written or received by the church. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's accounts are all later accounts of the communion supper, much later than the 1 Corinthian one. So Paul says, these are the direct words of the Lord that I am sending to you. And he said that it is really the night of the Passover meal. And Pastor Jeff and Deacon Blair showed us the Passover meal the night on Good Friday night when we had the service here. And of course, the Passover celebrated deliverance from bondage in Egypt. You remember that God had brought a series of plagues on the Egyptians, the last being the plague of the firstborn. And to escape the plague, God told the Jews to kill the spotless lamb and then spread the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And when the angel of death came through Egypt, anywhere where they saw the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, the angel of death would pass over. So the continued celebration of Passover hailed the deliverance that God had given them to get the Jews out of Egypt. So the Passover to the Jew is equivalent to the cross, where God takes sinners out of the bondage of sin. It's still a bondage situation. One was bondage in Egypt, Passover, the Lord's table, out of bondage to sin, into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to remember always that Jesus was crucified on the night of Passover. And it's always referred to in Scripture as on the night he was betrayed. At the Passover meal, there was a sermon or message on the meaning of Passover. And they ate lamb. And lamb was a symbol of God passing over. They ate bitter herbs. Probably what we would call, what do we eat with roast beef? Horseradish. Same kind of thing, bitter herbs. They ate that to symbolize the bitterness of bondage. That's why they ate that. They ate unleavened bread, flat bread. We eat them today as pitas or whatever, roll-ups, because it would last. They didn't use yeast in it. It would last as a bread, and they could travel with it. So that was the kind of bread that they used. And their drink was red wine. Even though we as Baptists like to say they didn't have wine, they did. Welch's still hadn't opened their factory yet. They sang the Hallel, which Pastor Jeff referred to, Psalms 113 to 118. Hallel is the word that we, from which we get our word hallelujah. And the meal began with the breaking of bread. And, of course, Paul gives us the description on the night that Jesus was betrayed. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He then handed it out to everybody, and the meal had begun. At this point, the participants had already consumed 2 mugs of wine, or chalices, whatever you would call them, at that point. And when he had broken the bread, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do it in remembrance of me." And the bread was taken in the Passover meal. the same way we do it in the communion meal.
And after the Passover meal was done, the host prayed and took the third cup of wine, prayed and drank it. And it says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So the cup at the communion celebration is equivalent to the third cup at Passover. But Jesus went on to say, whenever you drink, eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And then we were told, after they sung a hymn, they went out.
What essentially happened on the night of Passover, on what we celebrate as Good Friday, was that Jesus made the Passover celebration into his own celebration. It was a change from the old covenant to the new covenant. So when we celebrate here at this table, we are celebrating him and his sacrifice for us. We don't come to celebrate deliverance from Egypt, but to celebrate the deliverance from the bondage of sin and the gift of salvation based upon what he did at the cross. The work that was done on the night of Passover and the crucifixion is the work of a loving and gracious God. I've heard it said that some people refuse to believe in Christianity because it's too violent, or that a loving God would never have sacrificed his son. But he did. And he did it for us. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't do it so that he could have that many more followers. He did it for salvation. He did it for those who would believe. Sometimes we hear it said, "I don't want anything to do with that." Or, "Don't tell me that Jesus stuff." You've probably had people say it to you. Or, "I choose to remain neutral." Well, it's kind of like pregnancy. You either is or you isn't. That's the idea with Christianity. You either is or you isn't. One has to make that decision. One cannot change the fact of Jesus' death on the cross. Not one of us. And there's nobody, no atheist in the world, can change what happened in history. For the Christian who believes that the communion service is not necessary, I remind you that Jesus commanded that we participate. As Baptists, we only have two ordinances: communion, or the Lord's Supper, and baptism. And in both cases, Jesus commanded that we participate in those. Jesus said, in the case of the bread and the cup, "Do this." So if you tell one of your children at home, "Do this," that is a command to that child. When I read "do this" in Scripture, it's a command to me, as I believe it's a command to every Christian. If we refuse to come,
or we refuse baptism, we are being disobedient to what he calls us to be, and disobedience is sin. Period. Tough words, but truth. He doesn't say, oh, if you've got time, maybe you could drop by and come to my table. Doesn't say that. He said, do this. When we take the bread and the cup, we proclaim the death of Christ, and we remember his sacrifice for each one of us. At the same time, we're saying that we're looking forward to his return. We don't know whether we'll be here on this earth when he returns, but if we are, it'll be a glorious day. The last part of the Corinthian passage from which we read about the Lord's table, Paul warns people not to come to the table in an unworthy manner. And I talked a little bit about that at the start. He's not bothering me if you want to stay. He says that Christians should examine themselves before they come to the table to ensure that their hearts are right and that their motives are right. Being unworthy often speaks in Scripture of a hardened heart, of impure motives, or a lack of understanding what it means to be in communion with Christ, or even treating this as a simple ceremony. It is much more than that. Much, much more than just a simple ceremony. If one comes in an unworthy manner, that is dishonoring to Christ as well. To avoid that, as Christians, we examine our own hearts. We examine where we are in our own journeys. In the Corinthian church, we're actually told that the Lord saw to it that some got sick, mildly. Others got very sick, and some actually lost their lives because of their unworthiness and because of the way they treated the Lord's table. The Corinthians were chastened by God because they refused to clean up their lives, and they treated the Lord with contempt. It's a big calling for every one of us, because it really puts it on us as individuals. You can't speak for me at the table, and I can't speak for you. You have to speak for yourself. Just like one day, each one of us are going to stand before him to give an account of our own lives. Individually, where he is going to expect us to give that account. So when we come to his table, we're really giving an account right now. We're saying our hearts are open, that we truly want to work together as a family in this congregation. We're saying that as a family, that we love one another. Do we all think alike? No, absolutely not. But that doesn't matter. You can still love one another without
agreeing on every